1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this chapter goes into a number of issues having to do with marriage and the various relationships between people, as well as advice concerning the church and marriage, and advice that Paul gives concerning marriage. So there's a lot that has to do with marriage in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over his own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire." We'll pause in the reading because there's quite a bit of different subject matters going on here. In this first section, we find that Paul deals with the subject of marriage. Because of the marriage relationships, we can imagine the Corinthian church had probably quite a few people in it. And active churches do have a lot of young families. Sometimes there are many issues that arise, and in these relationships, they're often very conflicting relationships because of the nature of people living together under one roof and of the marriage relationship itself. But as we know in the early books of Genesis, that God made Adam and then he made Eve, and that they were to be one flesh and to dwell together as one in the marriage relationship. And that God even told them that they were to bring forth fruit, meaning that they were to have children, they were to populate the earth, and that God would bless their marriage relationship. And so we can see probably that just as there were other issues in the Corinthian church, there were issues concerning marriage that were not altogether in harmony with the scripture. And so he brings up the subject of marriage, and he says, God has established marriage. And because God has established it, then we should realize that God means for us to have that relationship with one another in a way that is honoring to him. A couple of areas that he mentions here, mentioned in verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your self-control or incontinency. So we find that the marriage relationship often brings this conflict of getting together and having relationships that would be pleasing to God. He says, except for fasting and prayer. In other words, there is the spiritual union that we have in Christ that is as important as our union with one another as husbands and wives. So we should allow for times of spiritual blessing to take place, for fasting when fasting is necessary, and fasting is not for the purpose of dieting here, it is for the purpose of drawing closer to God and to having a closer relationship with the Lord. And then, of course, prayer is the outcome of fasting. They go together. So he mentions this, that they might remember that this spiritual relationship exists even in the marriage. And he says that Satan tempt you not for your for a lack of self-control, basically. Because if one is not under the control of God, then Satan has a footing to get in there and to cause trouble. He also mentions here in verse 8, he says, I say therefore to the young, the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Some believe that Paul wasn't married, or maybe he had been married and was now single, perhaps because of he lost his spouse in some way. But the idea, of course, of being unmarried is that he deals with a little bit later, saying that one can serve the Lord better when they are unmarried. That is, we have, when you're married, then you have not only the ties of relationship, you have the ties of care in the family. Somebody has to work, somebody has to take care of paying bills, and someone has to take care of the domestic aspects of the home, and of course many times these duties are shared duties, of course. But it is difficult sometimes, and therefore there must be attention given to them. But he says, if you can control your own body and your own life without marriage, then that can be a good thing too. In verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. In other words, if they need to marry, they should marry. They shouldn't be celibate unless it is somewhat of a calling from God to do so. For it is better to marry than to burn with desire. So in this first section, he deals with the husband and the wife and how they should have their proper relationship with one another, when they should be separate and when they should be together, and that that is also a part of God's design. In the second section here, in verses 10 through 16, he gives somewhat of a view of the regulations of marriage between Christians, believers. In verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I not, the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, or meaning unsanctified, but now they are holy, or sanctified. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So then in the second case, after he has dealt with the idea of two people being married and how they should look at their relationship and how they should function within that relationship, he says in this particular case, there may be some who are married One is a believer, one is not a believer. And this can be especially a problem, we know, because sometimes that does occur. Perhaps a wife has become saved after marriage, or vice versa, a husband has become saved after marriage, leaving one of them unsaved. And there could be some conflict there because of that. So he says, you should not depart unless the other person is asking to do so. In other words, basically the unsaved person is asking to depart. And in that case, if they would depart, they depart. But the ideal is for them to stay together and to realize that the relationship is one that God can honor and will sanctify because of the believing person. And even the children are sanctified under that relationship if they will stay together. In the third aspect of this chapter, he goes on to the idea of calling, as the relationship one is called to. In verse 17 to 24, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therewith abide with God. Well, when you look at this situation that he speaks of here, he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision and the commandment of God. And since Paul is talking about New Testament doctrine and relationships, he is not then bound by the law and the Old Testament law, and so he does not require or say that circumcision, the ceremony of circumcision, is something that needs to be held to. So if one is not under that particular ceremony or commandment, law of commandment, then they do not have to do it, then they should not. And that their relationship to God is one which is just as honorable as someone who has been under some spiritual ceremony which has no bearing upon their relationship to God. And so he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Now that is something, because we do not have to do the outward in order to keep the inward in our hearts. And so he says, keep the inward thing, the true commandment before God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. And he also mentions the idea of servanthood, which of course we do not have the idea of slaves or servants the same way did in the New Testament. But we, of course, do work. We are obligated to work for a living. We have the responsibility to serve the Lord. And we are likewise called to be the Lord's servants, or Christ's servant. And therefore he says, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. And again, in the first century, of course, there were servants, and they were the servants of men. But if they realized their true worth and value in God, in Christ, then they could do their work as true servants of Christ, and not simply as servants of men. In the next section here, he gives some sense of apostolic advice to the unmarried. So he's covering a lot of territory here with these various relationships, those that are married, the relationships between believers and non-believers, the relationships as one is called unto the faith in Christ, and that they can remain even as they are called. And now he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not to be seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth fast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Well, it's kind of a long section here that he gives this advice to the unmarried. Basically, he says, if you're not married and you don't need to marry, don't marry. If you are married, if you need to marry, then you should marry. And he does the same thing, basically, with the idea of one who is not married or a virgin, and the parents evidently had the responsibility to either care for their daughters who needed to be married, and to give them as virgins unto husbands. We in this culture, of course, don't have that same responsibility. It has to fall upon the individuals to look to those things for themselves. And understanding that he's writing to believers, and he is writing these various kinds of notes of advice to the church at Corinth, we know then there were younger families, there were younger women who perhaps would marry, there were younger men who perhaps would marry, And so all of this had some bearing on the church at Corinth and within a church that has younger people who are looking to be married. It seems that the culture today has taken a turn in a very different direction from anything biblical in this regard. We find that people are living together outside of marriage. They have children, and then later on they say, well, I guess I'll get married. So this is going on in the world. Certainly the church ought not to do what the world is doing, but more often than not we find similar things happening even among those who call themselves Christians, which is a very sad thing. But nonetheless, the advice is true here that Paul gives, and that advice is, of course, under the inspiration of Scripture, that we ought to look carefully at our relationships, not only with one another, but in the Lord, and we ought to seek to serve the Lord as true servants. We ought to live to serve the Lord and realize that God has bought us with a price. He says in verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Of course, he's talking about the atonement of Christ for us on the cross and how that we have been made heirs of salvation because of Christ and of his full atonement for sin. That's how we are brought into the family of God. So all of these various elements of the marriage relationship and unmarried relationships are very complex. Many times we run into these various kinds of problems in the church. I have counseled people before on these various issues. But as I was told in very clearly that when you are counseling people, unless both people want to receive the counsel you are giving them, it doesn't often work out. It doesn't mean you shouldn't give it. It just means that both people have to be willing to take the counsel in order to work out their difficulties in marriage relationships. Otherwise, they continue to struggle through those relationships. And so the biblical rule or practice is the one that, of course, should be followed. So he ends this section by talking about that. He says in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And I think that he adds that, and that kind of qualifies everything that he has said, only in the Lord. In other words, we should not look for marriage outside of a believing relationship. Both people should be believers. And if one is to be married, and if one or the other passes away and wants to, and the living person wants to remarry, they should seek to marry in the Lord unto another person who also is in Christ. Verse 40, but she is happier if she abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, he believes that the Spirit of God has confirmed this in the things that he has written. I could not help but thinking, you know, that much of this celibacy problem in the Roman Catholic Church probably could have been avoided if they hadn't tried to institute something that people cannot always control. Because celibacy is something that takes a lot of self-control to remain unmarried and to remain sanctified before the Lord in that unmarried state. And we see this kind of problem going on in the Roman Catholic Church, but not only so. Of course, we find that this is in all of society, that there continues to be the breaking of this moral law concerning relationships. Over and over and over again, we find it. So it is a very difficult area if people will not take the proper course of action under the rule of the Lord to live in a relationship that is pleasing to Him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank You for Your word to us. Lord, help us that we might have understanding in these things. Help us also, Lord, that we might be discerning to know Your will at all times. Help us, Lord, to give the proper kind of counsel to people when we have an opportunity, and that we might tell them that marriage is an institution of God, one that God has established, and one He desires for us to enter into. And as long as we may do that in a way that is pleasing to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.